think we should get going so we don't run into trouble with time. It's a few minutes after half past. The Crook in the Lot, available on Amazon, Thomas Boston. And the modern version, the blue cover, if you were looking for that book. For those who don't know, we're studying The Crook in the Lot, or God's Sovereignty in Afflictions. And the first part of the book is on faith in suffering. So that's the first section, first part of three. And last week we were in the chapter four, the crook immovable. And you may remember the doctrine there was, what God sees fit to mar in your lot, you will not be able to mend. That was chapter four last week. And really we looked at God's sovereignty over our lot, the fact that he, whatever is in our path, he places there. And he sovereignly almost custom fits, custom makes the crooks that are put in our lots over our time. And then there were a few subheadings there, and then our attempt to mend the crook. And we noted that it's not necessarily wrong to try and mend the crook and to try and straighten things out by legal means, if you like, by ordinary means that God has given us, like modern medicine, and most importantly, as we'll see today, by prayer. But there are means that God gives us in which he, and we noted too that you can do whatever you like, but unless with regard to removing the crook by ordinary or legal means that could be done, but unless God touches that, as it were, we labor in vain to remove the crook. So our attempt to mend the crook, and then what our inability means, and the reasons for those principles. That was last week, and the reasons there, just to note those as a way, by way of introduction today, because of the absolute dependence that we have on God. And for this reason, we have these principles. We cannot remove it by the force of our hand. There even allowable means to remove it needs the touch of God. And thirdly and importantly, it won't resolve in our time, but in God's time. And the second one there is because his will is irresistible. Man can do what they can, and many of the plans of a man's mind, but the Lord determines the end thereof. And we finished up last week with this quote: the only effective way to straighten the crook in the lot is to petition God for it. And there's one sense that we need to resign ourselves to the lot, to the crook that God has placed in our lot. That's important. But it can be straightened. It can be straightened. The Lord does times take it away. The only effective way, Boston says, is to petition God for it. So the next chapter, before we start that, chapter 5, let's bow in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, we bless you for this new day. We bless you for your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we awaken and know that there are many trials that face us, and many have different crooks in their lot, yet we come to you, the sovereign Lord, who knows all things, who ordains all things, and who does all things to our own good and for your glory. Bless our time together, bless the Spanish service, bless our teachers as they instruct the Sunday school children, and bless your word as it is preached today. We bless you for this great day where we will see the means of grace multiplied to us, even in the preaching, the reading of Scripture, the prayers, the observance of the Lord's Supper and baptism. We bless you for these things, praying that you would own our worship today, that you would help us for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, so chapter 5. Part 1, Faith in Suffering. Chapter 5 is a very important chapter, How to Live Under the Crook. I thought this would be one lesson, but we keep sneaking over time, so it's going to be a shorter lesson, and we're going to divide this chapter more or less in half, because it's an important chapter. We've learned some of the basics, we've learned some of the doctrine, the sovereignty of God, the afflictions, the fact that only God can mend the crook in our lot. So where does that place us? Well, it gives us the means of prayer, which is how we start today, to remove the crook or to petition God. But ultimately, it boils down to this. If I can't remove this crook, if I can't make straight what is crooked, if I can't mend this crook that has come my way, the most important thing surely is, how do I live under the crook? How do I live under the infirmity that God has given me? So it's an important chapter. We won't rush through it. So this must be one of the most important and one of the hardest things to apply in the study of this book, how to live under the crook. And honestly, we would all rather see our crook removed or straightened. And there's no sin in that, in desiring even paths and times of peace. However, until the Lord answers that prayer, here's the true test and lesson that God would have us learn while it remains in place. How do I live under that crook? Well, we've noted sovereignly, the sovereignty of God under the crook. Last week, as I said, the crook immovable. This is not something we can make go away. The fact that in and of ourselves, in our own strength, we can't mend or straighten the crook without God. He places it there, and only God can move it. And God may move it by general providence. Just as there's a crook in our lot, and suddenly it's gone. Perhaps to be followed by another, or by using legitimate means that the Lord sees fit to touch. And if it's a physical ailment, a matter of pain, and you go to your doctors, they prescribe something, and if God sees fit to leave that, it won't work. But if God touches that, he would use ordinary means, legal means, to have that removed. Or, of course, God could just remove it by direct intervention, which he so often does. There's a crook in our lot, and it's a heavy burden, and it seems to go on forever, and suddenly it's gone, and God sees fit to move it. So, in our conclusion from last time, two things. We must submit under the crook in our lot. And secondly, we appeal to God alone to mend the crook in our lot, since we can't move it. So we have some headings. You have your outline there for this week's study, which we'll go through halfway through the chapter. Number one, and they may not be numbered in the book, but I've kind of given them numbers so that the outline makes more sense. Motives for appealing only to God to mend the crook. Motives for appealing only to God to mend the crook. So number one, and we've said this, our own efforts without him are vain and fruitless. And something happens to us, something bad happens, the first thing we do is we try and fix it. If it's a mistake we've made, if it's something, not knowing what this is and what the Lord's intention is, we try and fix it. But we must acknowledge our own efforts without him will be fruitless and in vain. If God does not speak, if God does not touch the means that we pursue, we'll never succeed. And Isaiah 40 is a wonderful passage here on the sovereignty and the greatness of God and how he controls all things, and that the nations are like a drop in the bucket. And so it's vain and fruitless to fight against God, but to submit to him and to petition him. So the first motive for appealing to God is that our own efforts without God are in vain. They would be fruitless. Lamentations 3:37, who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord commanded it? Whether it be nations or kings, whoever it may be, who has spoken and come to pass unless the Lord commanded? Our best efforts and strategies will be ineffectual unless God commands the blessing. Psalm 127, wonderful, that verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And that's a good picture, because if the Lord calls on the Assyrians to come and take God's people captive, they can have watchmen on the wall, but if God has willed it, it will come to pass. The Lord determines the beginning and the end of all things, including the little things in your little life and our little insignificant lives. Yet our Father knows, and Christ tells us and reminds us, the sparrow falls to the ground, he knows. Psalm 219:21, many are the plans of a man's mind, but the Lord determines the end thereof, or the purpose of the Lord will stand, as the modern versions put it. So that's number one. Number two, such attempts will actually make it worse. Fretting over the crook in our lot, trying to fix it without reflecting on God and His sovereignty in these things, without submitting to Him, even in trying to mend that crook in a right way, will make it worse. Like a proud man striving with a crook makes it even more crooked. Ecclesiastes 10, the man who digs a pit will fall into it, and the serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. There must be a way. Let me break through this wall, and he breaks through and the serpent bites him. It's kind of a picture of us trying to do our utmost without dependence on God. Who quarries stones is hurt by them. He who splits log is endangered by them. It's Ecclesiastes 10. And the Israelite wanderings through the desert is a very good picture, an example for us, where striving against the crook in our lot makes things worse. What happened to the Israelites? When they left Egypt and they came through the Red Sea, the Lord promised to take them through the land of Canaan, a journey which, if I remember correctly, should have taken a year, maybe two. What happened? They grumbled against God. Food, water, this desert, living in tents. Lord, let's just be captives again in Egypt. So what happens? Made it worse. That one-year journey, 40 years, as we know so well. So having these murmurings, being dissatisfied, being unhappy with the crook in our lot, fighting against it can make things worse. Number three, there is no crook that God cannot remedy. And these are motivations to approach God and God only. Number three, there's no crook that God cannot remedy. And truth of the matter is, particularly if you have a specific physical ailment that the doctors don't seem to be able to resolve, we need to remember there is no crook that God cannot mend. This should be a great incentive and encouragement to lay our infirmities before Him. Psalm 146, the Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And this should be a motivation for us to go to the Lord, who is the only one who can mend it, and to petition Him. And there's no crook that He cannot remedy. God can lift the oldest weight, even when we've lost all hope. And you may think of Abraham here and his faith that is spoken of in Romans 4:17. He believed God, and it was a long time in coming, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. No matter how old that crook may be, in the Lord's sovereignty, He may decide to lift that crook. Number four, the fourth motivation, God loves to be employed in straightening crooks. And you may say, well, that sounds strange because God put this crook in my lot. God gave me this infirmity for a reason. How then does He love to be employed in straightening our crooks? And He does, because He calls us to pray. He calls us to depend on Him. He calls us to exercise faith in Him. He calls us that through infirmities we may be strengthened in our faith, and then says, I delight now to lift this crook from my child. I've taught him this lesson, and yeah, there are many more to come. But God does, in fact, delight to answer the prayers of His saints. If God desires that we turn to Him in the day of trouble, and the Scriptures are full of this, how will He not help and hear us? If God desires us to come to Him, how will He not help and hear us? Psalm 50, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. In fact, Boston notes in the book, if you've been reading ahead, that God makes the crook in our lot to this very end, that He may draw us to Himself by this crook. by us casting ourselves upon his mercy, by us approaching him and asking him to remove this crook, God draws us to this errand that he loves to do, and that is to manifest his power and his goodness in removing the crook in your lot. So as much as God put it there, God delights to remove it from you also and brings him glory when its intended aim is achieved. And you can read about that in the book of James. It's very clear there. Hosea 5:15, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. And there is most often an element of our own guilt and sin, selfishness. And even in righteous Job, as he found in his own heart, that he called upon God and he was shown some sins that were stirred up because of his affliction, even though he was a righteous man. Boston says, and I quote, "The difficulties of the children of men provide a large field for displaying his glorious perfections." So that's a good way to view the crook in our lot. These many different crooks, they provide the difficulties of the children of men, provide a large field for displaying his glorious perfections, which would otherwise be lacking. Exodus 15:11, "Who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" God loves to be employed in straightening of our crooks. Number five, the fifth motivation why we should go only to God when burdened and afflicted and have a crook in our lot. A crook straightened by God is a double mercy. A crook straightened by God is a double mercy. And we can look at two objections at the end of this first, and that'll come up again when we do that. But what Boston means is that those crooks which are removed after we have laid them before the Lord continually are a double blessing when they are answered. More precious and appreciated than those removed just by his general providence, where we haven't particularly or specifically petitioned God about this crook in our lot. But if we see in our dependence upon God and we beseech him to help us to remove this crook, for to have its good effect, when he answered, isn't that a double blessing? And Boston says, "Yeah, oh, how sweet is the deliverance from the crook that is received by humble petition and waiting on the Lord. It bears the image and signature of divine favor on it, which makes it weighty and valuable." Remember Jacob, after deceiving his brother Esau, he lived in fear of his brother. The two of them went separate ways, but this was a real crook in his lot. And as he goes, he's continually beseeching God for this encounter that may one day take place. His brother, whom he deceived so many years before, when he eventually meets him in Genesis 33, Jacob says, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept the present from my hand." You remember he sent ahead all these presents and servants ahead of him. "For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." The fact where we petition God and he answers, it is a sweetness that comes with that. How great was Sarah's joy after so long in God promising her offspring, and yet she was barren many, many years, and how her joy was overwhelming when eventually God answered her prayer. Genesis 21, verse 6, "And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. I'm an old woman, and he has given me a child." Number six, the last motivation for coming to God only for the crook in our lot, God gives evidence to his special favor. And I'll explain that. God gives evidence to his special favor. So when we face infirmity or difficulty, a crook in our lot that seems to go on forever, we start thinking that it is because of our disfavor with God, and this is quite normal. The Lord is punishing me more than what is needed. This just won't go away. Our own sin or the lack of our Christian graces, humility, stubbornness, or whatever we may feel the cause, our sin and our weakness. Yet Boston points out that it's the greatest saints who often have the greatest crooks in their lots. And we see this in Scripture, don't we? The greatest men of God are often given the greatest crooks in their lot. And so the sixth motivation, God gives evidence to his special favor. He says the making and bending of crooks often signal God's favor to his dearest children. And I quote, his darling ones ordinarily have the greatest crooks in their lot. And many crooks and many things that come to us are because of our own sin, stupid decisions and lack of humility, whatever it may be. But God gives to his darling ones sometimes the greatest crooks in their lot. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines everyone, yes, but particularly those whom he loves. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. His darling children are not exempt. They may get the greatest crooks in their lot. Wonderful, and chastises every son whom he receives. And the notable crooks in the lots of Christ's dear ones make way for their richest experiences in the removal of them after petitioning God for them. Consider Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. There's a great example of a man who was favored by his father, but he was favored by the Lord. And if you look at the first 20 years of his life, you would think, really? Sold into slavery, brothers hated him, he was seen prior. God loved him, and God kept him, and God used him. His darling children often get the greatest crooks. The greatest crooks result in the richest of blessings. So let's remember this. Your crook is so heavy, you don't understand it. When will this pass? Another thing has happened. Sometimes God inflicts his darling children with the greatest crooks. Sorry, there were seven. Number seven. Seventhly, the surest way to remedy our crook is to go straight to God. This is all that we've been saying. And this is the surest way. This is the only way to get our crook straightened, is to go to God. And Boston gives us a little warning here. He says, when we faced with a new crook, something new has happened to us, an infirmity, we must avoid fool's haste in saying, I've got to fix this because before it gets really bad. Avoid fool's haste, he says. That's not God's timing, but a waiting upon God first. What is the Lord's intention in bringing this? Just take a moment and consider God's timing. Consider Abraham. And Abraham is a prime example here because the Lord's promise of offspring wasn't coming, and it wasn't coming, and it wasn't coming. Sarah remained barren. What happened? Sarah says, take my servant. We got to help God here. Let's fix this crook. Take my servant Hagar and add it. What does he do? He does it. What happened? Soon after that, God gives Sarah a child. So don't avoid fool's haste. God's timing is perfect. Genesis 16:2, Sarah said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go into my servant, it may be I shall obtain children by her. Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Avoid fool's haste. God places a crook in your lot. Wait on him. It is those, as Isaiah 40 I mentioned previously, the last verse is so well known in Isaiah 40. It is those who wait upon the Lord who will get their crooks removed right away. No. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Oh, that the Lord may teach us to wait, when his answer sometimes is wait, or when his answer sometimes is not now. South Africans have this saying, and Sam and I have a lot of fun with it. When someone asks you to do something, you say, I'll do it just now. I'll do it just now. I know what that means in America. In South Africa, it means I'll do it right away or I'll do it next year. And sometimes God uses the South African sense and he says, just now, the Lord's timing. So those are the seven motivations of going to God alone, to the crook in our lot, to mend it or not to mend it, or to mend it just now. But there are great lessons there. Here's two objections he gives us before we go on to the next one. First objection you may have, and which someone brings forward in the book, the hopelessness. The hopelessness. Yeah, I believe God can remove this crook, but honestly, it's not going to happen. It's hopeless. Sarah was 100 years old. If anyone could have said hopelessness, it's Sarah. And the Lord answered. So that's the first objection, the hopelessness. Romans 4:19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, speaking again of Abraham, which was as good as dead, since he was already 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Nothing is hopeless. And so God comes to Abraham and says, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? We may give up hope, but the Lord never forgets. And his timing, though we may not see it at first, is perfect. His timing, though we may not see it at first, is perfect. Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Wonderful encouragement. Wonderful encouragement. The second objection may be, but I've applied to him again and again and again, and it's never mended. And think of the Apostle Paul. The thorn in the flesh. I prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove this. And you can be sure perhaps he kept on petitioning the Lord that he would remove it. And yet you say it is never mended. Let's remember, delays are not dismissals in the courts of heaven. Delays are not dismissals in the courts of heaven. And if you have a child that is 30 years old, you've trained up the child in the way that he should go, you petition and you continue to petition the Lord for his or her salvation, delays are not dismissals in the court of heaven, but they are trials of the faith and the patience of the petitioners. They are trials of the faith and the patience of petitioners. And those who persevere, answers will certainly come speedily in the long run. Just now, like the South African said, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily, speedily. Remember, God is not bound by time and space. That's Luke 18, I think it's in your notes. Indeed, sometimes we grow bitter when this crook just remains and remains. We petition God and it's unfair, Lord, and it's hard, and we become bitter. The case of the crook in our lot continues to pain us. And what happens? We let it drop from our prayers. We let it drop. You know, it's been so long, I'm actually going to stop praying about. And we're not like the persistent widow in our prayers. But if God chooses to straighten it in mercy, he will oblige us again to lift it up in prayer. And if the removal comes while it's been dropped out of our prayers, there'll be less comfort in it. Point that Boston has already made. And even, brothers and sisters, even, yes, there are some crooks that are not going to be removed in this life. And even if that happens, that should not stop us praying to God for its removal. For there are many prayers that are not going to be answered till we come to the other world. And there all will be answered. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans 7. It's in your notes. So there we are. Those are the first 2 points, and we're nearly done. And number three, how to petition God for the removal of the crook. How to petition God for the removal of the crook. We've seen that it's not wrong. In fact, the Lord invites us to do these things, to call upon his name, to give us relief, remove the crook in his time and in submission to him. So how to remove the petition, how to petition for the removal of the crook. Number one, the one that should come to mind first, not go to the doctor and see if he has a pill to remedy. Number one is to pray. Number one is to pray. Pray for it. The Old and the New Testaments teach us we are to pray in faith, believing for Christ's sake that we will be answered. And it is, if it is good for you, the crook will be removed in this life. But otherwise, it will certainly be removed in the next. Mark 21:22, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have asked in faith. There we will all, no matter how severe our trials and crooks in this life have been, or how long they've remained with us, we will all sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb that is given to us in Revelation 15:3. That day will come indeed, and they will sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." And if you have a crook in your lot that is going to go with you to your dying bed, you will with great joy sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Great and awesome are your deeds. And you will see that this has been to fit me for heaven. This has been to humble the proud heart that I have. This has been to remind me to lean upon the Almighty and to trust in him through my afflictions and to continue to pray to him for the removal of those. And then Boston just sneaks in a point there about how in some cases extraordinary prayer and fasting is effective. And if the Lord lays that upon your heart as a means, and that's why also some of you are sick, let them call the elders to lay hands on him. And sometimes prayer and fasting is a means to us to use. Mark 9:29. And you know the passage when the disciples couldn't cast out the demons, and the Lord cast them out and said, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Some of the newer manuscripts add, "and fasting." Certainly Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, when the bad news of the state of Israel, the broken wall, no temple, came to Nehemiah there in captivity. Nehemiah 1:4, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And he waited, but the Lord heard the prayer for Christ's sake. Acts 14:29, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So there is another means available to us. Secondly, to humble yourself under the crook. Secondly, to humble yourself under the crook. Firstly, to pray for it. Secondly, to humble yourself. Best way to humble ourselves is solemnly to consider the origin of the crook in our lot. Who put it there? Who put it there? And that's the best way to humble ourselves. Rather than groan and mumble, "The sovereign hand has laid this upon me." In Micah 7, he writes, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for him, He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. If you had to get a letter from the city of La Mirada saying, you shouldn't do that, or placing some kind of restriction upon you, and, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to use this example. We were first moved to the United States. We lived in New Jersey, and my wife, being the entrepreneurial spirit that she has, started baking cakes, and she used to walk down and put notices in people's, in our neighborhood's post boxes, not knowing that that's an offense, number one. Number two, she had to be certified by the city to be able to sell her baking goods. So we got a letter from the city. Cease and desist letter. So if you get a letter from the city, you take note of it. Well, if you get a similar letter from the federal government, you certainly better take note of it, because the consequences will be much worse. This is federal level. You need to note it. But if you got a letter from the office of the state president saying, you got trouble, that's the highest court. That's the worst kind of letter. That is the highest authority. And so I use this example that we may see. That is the sovereign Lord that placed upon. That letter comes from God. Be careful how you grumble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. James 4:10. And he will exalt you. Humble yourself before the Lord, he will exalt you. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted in speech, I hate. God hates the proud. James 4:6, he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there's the second thing, humble yourself under the crook. Number three, wait patiently until the hand that made the crook removes it or mends it. Wait patiently until the hand that made the crook mends it. And here's the difficult part. The crook is hard and disagreeable and unsightly and ongoing. Patience under affliction. Patience under affliction. Consider that patience is an evidence of the grace of God in our lives. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And so when petitioning the Lord for the removal of the infirmity, do not give the matter up as hopeless because it is not mended as quickly as you would like it to. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong, let your heart take courage. And he repeats, wait for the Lord. We cannot be steadfast if we don't have patience. And James 1:4 says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in everything. And here's a great quote to Boston. I think it's in your notes. He says, leaving the timing of the deliverance to the Lord. Leave the timing of deliverance to the Lord. In the end, it will be clear that his timing was best. And he will not go beyond it. He will not go beyond it. And consider that verse that promises up that the Lord will provide a way of escape. And he knows how much we can endure. And so leave the timing of the deliverance to the Lord. In the end, it will be clear that his timing was best. He will not go beyond it. Isaiah 60:22, the least shall become a clan, the smallest one, a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. In its time, I will hasten it. You will not be disappointed when you wait upon the Lord. So Isaiah 49:23, kings shall be your foster fathers, the queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me will not be put to shame. Those who wait for me will not be put to shame. And I quoted Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We're going to stop here for today. Time is gone anyway, but that is just half. And this is the most important part of this first section of the book, how to live under the crook. And here are some directives to us that I pray we will all take to our hearts so that we can learn to wait, learn to petition, learn to submit, and learn to trust only upon God. How to live under the crook. And knowing that God's timing is not our timing. Next week starts with main point number 4, how to make good use of the waiting. So that's the next part, learning to live under the crook, how to make good use of the waiting. I'm going to close with this verse. Are there any questions or comments? And one of the ladies emailed me a question we answered last week, and that's a great way. It'll give me time to prepare, but I could also put it to all of you. So if there are no comments or questions today, if you have one and you'd like to have it answered in the class, then email me. That's a great way to do it. Let me close with this verse, Psalm 116, verse 5 and 6. It's one of my favorite psalms, and it talks at the end about, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I was reading that this morning, but verse 5 and 6 really jumped out at me. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And sometimes when things go well, we think of a verse like this. Yes, the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. But the psalmist wasn't saying it's only when things are going well. He's saying, the Lord is my portion and my cup. He holds my lot. So even in my afflictions, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, because they are the Lord's afflictions, because he is teaching us in those afflictions. And so he says, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. That should be a wonderful encouragement to us to endure that crook that he may not remove for many, many months or years or only in the next life. But we can still say, lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless you for your word and the many, many encouragements and exhortations and corrections that we can receive from your word. Lord, give us grace, give us patience, and help us in all things, good or bad, to know that you are sovereign. They come from your hand, they are for our good, and you delight to mend that which was made crooked for our own good, for our teaching, for our encouragement, to cause us to call upon you. Thank you, Lord, for these things. Bless our time of worship to follow. Bless those who are to be baptized this day. We praise you for these many mercies, and we pray them in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you very much. You're dismissed.